and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Please stand with me as we read today's scripture. If you're visiting today, there is a note sheet in your bulletin, and the blanks will be up on the screen if you want to follow along with your note sheet. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will just remove things from our mind that compete with this truth, that you will pull up any weeds in our hearts that dismiss the truth, and we pray that any hardness of heart you will soften so that your truth will take root and produce fruit in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I teach that a lot, the whole idea of the sower, that every time you hear and I hear the word of God preached, it's like someone is sowing seeds, and the seeds are scattered as you hear the teaching. And your heart is where the ground is. Your heart of where you sit right now as you hear God's word being preached, your heart is the soil. And there's four different types of soil. You've got hardness of heart, which is like a path. If you've got anger and unforgiveness in your heart, you can't receive God's word. It'll come to you, but it just, there's nowhere for it to go. With a hard heart, with a heart that's been wounded, with a heart full of unforgiveness and bitterness and rage and anger, there's just nowhere for it to grow. The other type of soil is a rocky soil. And rocks are competing beliefs where when you hear it, there's already something in that space in your heart, so that it just comes, and it may land between the competing beliefs that you have in your head, but it'll spring up, but it won't go anywhere because there's already something filling up your heart that takes the place of what the true plants were meant to do in your heart, is the seeds being sown. Likewise, the weeds are the competing values in your heart. They suck up the nutrients that were intended for the seed as you hear it, but it's the cares of this world. It's that, yeah, but, you know, a guy's gotta eat, a guy's gotta save up for the future, a woman needs her makeup, you know. It's whatever in your heart where it's like, that's nice, but I've already got values here, and so that the weeds suck up what was intended for the seeds being sown, and instead of producing a crop that the word was intended to do, it gets choked out and it never comes to anything. As we talk about prophecy being fulfilled, and we talk about this prophecy that in Bethlehem of Judea, a shepherd was going to come for humanity, for mankind, a shepherd for his people, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that. One of the competing rocks in our culture is a religion called moral therapeutic deism. Moral therapeutic deism. You've been hearing me talk a lot about this, and it's so important. Repetition helps, because I am competing every time I talk about Jesus being our personal shepherd Every time it is mentioned from up here about you needing a personal relationship with Jesus, what is happening in our culture is that there's already a belief system in place that competes with what God's word wants to do in people's hearts. And it's this moral, therapeutic deism. Break it apart. Moral, that if you obey God's word, you'll be a good person. That's moral, therapeutic deism. That you read about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you practice that, and it makes you a good person. And when you die, good people go to heaven. People who disobey God's word go to hell. And it's this moral, therapeutic. Therapeutic, it's about me. It's the word of God was given to me so that I can be a good person if I obey it, if I put it into practice. Deism, the religion of deism or the belief of deism is that there is a God who created the world. It's like it was a mighty clock that he made, and he wound up the clock. He put in the systems of physics that we know that keeps the universe going. He wound up this clock, and he's out there somewhere, and he believes that he's wound it up good enough that it's all going to work out. Deism. The problem with this, it's a lie. This is it's a lie that is just right beneath what real belief is, with Jesus being your shepherd, with God sending Emmanuel to be among us, God with us, that it's to the point that so many people have these rocks of belief in their hearts that when we talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, about a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it lands on these rocky hearts that have this moral therapeutic deism already there to the point where you say, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need a Savior. I obey God's word. I pray. I go to church. I'm a good person. And it falls among the rocks, and nothing ever comes of the truth that Jesus is the shepherd for mankind. That Jesus is the gift of God, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That every single human being, even good moral people, are lost. And they need a Savior. And so here we are. This is the second in this series of fulfillment of Scripture prophecies about Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the prophecy that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea and that he was going to shepherd the people Israel. Today we have the fulfillment of that. If you want this word to produce fruit, I'm going to pause and I'm going to just pause in a prayer time, and I'm going to pray that if any of us have been taught that obeying God's word allows you to go to heaven, disobeying God's word sends you to hell, and that God is not personal, but he's out there somewhere, and he wants us to obey his word so that we can go to heaven. I want to pray for you that that rock will be taken out, because this message will not make sense. This message will not produce any fruit, and it'll just sit there and eventually just rot, because this belief is so close to true, but it's not. Let's pray. Everybody, eyes closed. Emmanuel, we ask that you will reveal yourself to us today. We pray that if there's anyone in this room that has never received you as their Lord and Savior, even if they're good, moral people, that they will realize that they are sinners, that they need a Savior, and that you came not to give us a new religion, but you came to give us a relationship with our Creator. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to see God not as out there somewhere, but God Emmanuel with us now. Lord, remove these beliefs that many of us have been taught, that used to be the cultural number one religion, and it still is in many churches. Lord, remove this rock so that we can receive your word and produce a crop from it, a crop of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This direct passage is quoted from Micah 5, 1 through 4, which we talked about last week. It states that the promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Judea. It also states that the Messiah would shepherd the entire kingdom of God. And it's this personal shepherding that we see through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It's this personal relationship where it's the vision of a sheep walking with its shepherd, just side by side, in communion and in fellowship. See, deism, there's no personal relationship. God's out there and he's given us religious beliefs that if we do these just right, that he's going to love us and he's going to accept us and he's going to take us to heaven when we die. The Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord is side by side with me. He's face to face with me now. And you walk with that, your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He will lead me into blessings. He will lead me into safe pasture. He will restore my soul. It's this personal relationship that he wants with you. That's what this prophecy was all about. It was about Emmanuel, God with us, coming down to shepherd his people. Not God out there somewhere, but God in here. Amen? That's what he wants for us. The Lord is my shepherd. And so that's what the Messiah, what the prophecy that we studied last week says. Another passage that is fulfilled in today's text is from Genesis 49, 8 through 12. And it was a prophecy about one of the sons of Israel who was born Jacob and had his name changed to Israel, his son Judah. This is the prophecy that Israel gave his son Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He, it's a prophecy about the Messiah. He, the Messiah, will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments and wine his robes in blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. It's this prophecy that out of Judah will come the Messiah who will save God's people. And so again, we have this fulfilled when the Magi come looking for the one that is from Judah, born in Bethlehem, which was a tribe of Judah, which was a town of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. And they come and they say, where is the one born king of the Jews? And the priest and the teachers of the law says, oh, he's born in Bethlehem. Why? Because of the fulfillment of this prophecy that we have today. So let's apply this. It's a short message today, but it's a deep one, especially if you've been taught this moral therapeutic deism your whole life. Ladies and gentlemen, when our culture, back in the those of you that have lived longer than me, I was born in 64. If you've lived in the 30s, 40s, 50s, into the 60s, you were in a Christian culture. But ladies and gentlemen, it was not a shepherd culture. It was not God with us. It was a God's out there somewhere culture. It was moral therapeutic deism is what the culture had embraced. It wasn't born-again belief in a living God working side by side with us. You can't do that in a culture. You can't mass produce this. Why? Because it's an individual decision to receive God through Jesus Christ. A nation cannot proclaim everybody saved because they are moral, therapeutic deists. Does that make sense? Each individual has still got to receive the Messiah. The Christian culture that many of us are mourning, that is dying and passing away, I want to tell you how deceptive it was. That you got millions of people that were good, moral people that obeyed God's word and prayed and went to church, but they'd never been born again. They never had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They never confessed that they were sinners and in need of salvation. Why? Because they were good people. They weren't thieves. They weren't liars. They weren't adulterers. They went to church. They prayed. But they never were saved. The enemy of our souls had to be so happy during that season. Because you've got so many people that thought that they were good enough to go to heaven because of moral, therapeutic deism. What we're seeing dying is not something that was of God. What we see dying is something that was so deceptive that it tricked people into thinking they were good enough. The Bible says clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And that's the decree that all of us have. Even the good ones. And so we're in need of a Savior, right? Amen? We're in need of a shepherd for our souls. A shepherd to come down and be with us personally. See, you can't dictate a whole culture being saved because each individual has still got to receive the Messiah. And so as we see that disappear into the background, into the history books, I want to tell you that there can be something so wonderful rise up from this, where individuals start coming to Christ one by one, and changing the world, not by laws, not by decrees, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. That's what we need. So again, something that we have to understand in our application is that there is only one flock of God in the world. There's one flock. And it's those individuals that has received the Messiah on a personal relationship, confessed their sins, received Him as their Savior, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. You're part of that one flock in the world. Jesus only has one flock, and it's those that have been saved. And we're either part of the one flock or we're not. Whether we're a missionary church, whether we're Lutheran church, whether we're Catholic church, no matter what our label is, we're either part of the one flock or we're not. And it's not based upon your performance of putting God's word into practice. It's based upon reception of the free gift of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not be part of the lost, but be part of the found. There's only one shepherd. There's only one chief shepherd, and His name is Jesus Christ. I'm an under-shepherd. I work for the shepherd. My job is this small flock that we have in North Manchester. I'm to shepherd you for the one shepherd that has the flock over all the world. And again, I'm not a priest. I'm a shepherd. I don't represent God for you. I want you to become a priest by coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you receive the same Holy Spirit that I have, and that the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you and guiding you, and that the shepherd walks with you. I don't represent God to you. I bring you to the Savior, and you become a fellow priest with me to shepherd the world, to preach to the world the gospel of the Savior, the Emmanuel that's come, God with us. There's only one Messiah. Verse 4, it says this. It says, when they had come together, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, they asked them where the Christ was to be born. The Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. The shepherd, the Messiah. Here's some questions that this passage forces us to address. The question that we have to ask ourselves, who is my shepherd? Who shepherds your soul? Who shepherds your soul? A moral therapeutic deist, in reality, they shepherd their own soul. Because they shepherd it by reading the Bible. They shepherd it by praying. They shepherd it by going to church. They shepherd it by giving money to religious causes. They're in charge. Who shepherds your soul? There's only one shepherd that shepherds the flock of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd of our souls. And so again, who shepherds you? Who do you depend on to meet your needs? Who do you go to when you have a wound, when you have a hurt? We talked about the four types of soil, the hardness of heart. Who do you go to when your heart is hard? Who do you depend on to soften it? Who do you depend on to take out the false beliefs out of your heart? Who do you depend on to pull the weeds out? See, we can't do these things on our own. We need a Savior. We need someone that is shepherding our souls. Who is your shepherd? Who do you look for daily rescuing? Who do you depend on? A moral therapeutic deist will depend on their pocketbook. They'll depend on their pocketbook. Because when they have a need, when it's a physical need, they go out and they buy what they need. When they have a wound, a physical hurt, they go to the doctor and they pay for it. They depend on their pocketbook. Who do you depend on to meet your needs? Jesus was revolutionary when the disciples came to him and says, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, oh, pray like this. My father, my daddy, my papa, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, meet my daily bread needs. Lord, forgive me. Help me to forgive others. See, he talked about this Emmanuel relationship, this shepherding relationship with people, one-on-one with God through his blood, through his life. It was revolutionary. Who do you look for daily rescuing? And finally, if you're not depending on Jesus Christ for all this, how is it working out for you? How is it working out for you trying to earn heaven by being a good person? How is that working out for you? I've done this before. I want to read to you again what I call negative Psalm 23. I took the concepts from Psalm 23 and I've turned them around. And I want to tell you that most moral therapeutic deists will be in the negative Psalm 23, not in the positive Psalm 23. And so listen to it as I read it. Negative Psalm 23. I am my own shepherd. I get what I want. My pastures are dry and unsatisfying. My spiritual thirst is unquenched. My soul is exhausted. The more I crave, the emptier I feel. Shame and guilt stare at me from my past. I live in the valley of the shadow of death. I fear everything. I fear death. I'll throw my pocketbook at it to prolong death because I fear it. I don't want death to come. I push it away because I'm scared of death. I'm scared of poverty. I hoard my pennies like a miser because I don't want to be poor. I stockpile it because I don't want to be poor. I fear loneliness. I clutch onto those people around me because I don't want them to leave me. I beat myself with religious ideals that I have never met. You're not praying enough. You're not reading the Bible enough. You're not going to church enough. You don't volunteer enough. I cannot tell my enemies from my friends. My head is tired and my cup is empty. Each day brings nothing new, and the dread in my mind is that nothing will ever, ever change. Psalm 23 actually says this. Jehovah, Yahweh God, is my shepherd. I don't lack. I don't have any needs. He meets every one of my needs. He makes me to lie down in green, fulfilling pastures. He leads me beside the quiet, still, refreshing waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is the faithful one that guides me, and He leads me, and He comforts me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear age. I will not fear arthritis. I will not fear kidney disease. I will not fear heart disease, because every day of my life was written before I was born, and He's in charge. He is with me. He comforts me with His rod of discipline, and His staff of guidance takes me where I need to go. If you could, bow your heads. Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Who sits on the throne of your heart? If you're not sure, welcome Him today. Just pray in your own words, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord, I reject this belief that if I'm good enough, You'll receive me. I reject that moral therapeutic deism that's made me a slave to religion, a performance. And Lord, I receive the free gift of You shepherding my soul. Come into my life, fill me with Your presence, and You lead me in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. If you prayed this for the first time, please come and see me after church. We'll talk about the next steps. If you're a believer, put the gospel back into your daily life. Preaching the gospel to people, living it out in front of them, and when they ask questions, point them to the shepherd of their soul. Father God, we thank You for Your word. May it fall upon good soil, and may a crop be produced. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.